It's good to see you here tonight. And for some, this may just be a little review as far as evangelism and the importance of it. I've entitled the message tonight, Handling the Word of Truth. And I think as we get into the focal scripture, you will see why I chose that particular title. In introduction, every believer, whether it's a preacher of a mega church or whether it is a simple layperson in the smallest church, every one of us has been given the responsibility and the stewardship of declaring the good news of the salvation that saved us. It is a great opportunity. If it were just left to the preacher, he would never get into those places where the layperson gets. If it were left to the layperson, they would never get to the places where the preacher can get. It is a work together as a body of Christ to be in those places. Some of you will have connections and associations with people I may never meet. And I will have some associations with folks you may never meet. And so it works when we are faithful in our arena of connections and associations and networks, they call it today, that we are connecting with those as best as we can when given the opportunity so that the gospel of Christ is out there. It's not enough for us to read the scripture every day. I do that. It's wonderful if you do that. If you know the scripture, if you have it memorized in large portions. I saw an article where someone has at least 20 chapters of the Bible memorized, and he will come to your church, and he will put on a production for you. That's wonderful. If you can memorize and contain scripture, 20 chapters, or 20 books, I think it was. If I'm not mistaken, it was 20 books. This is a graduate from the Master's University in California who now is a speaker in places. You can have the deepest truths. You can go get all the letters behind your name at seminaries and Bible schools. But if you are not sharing that with someone, then it's just what Paul called a clanging cymbal, and it's useless, and it falls deaf on deaf ears before the Lord. He has called us as his people to take the message that we have been exposed to and that has transformed our lives and to share it with others. Look, I don't know about you, but when I first became a believer, I remember that excitement, being changed into a new creature and then having the opportunity to tell somebody else. And what a shame it is that we get involved in religious organization and we squelch one another and we kind of hold it down and we put it in organizations. We should continue to be free and excited about what God has done in our lives. And, of course, we can get involved in a lot of ministries, and it's good to do that. But we must all handle the truth of the Word appropriately. That is a responsibility for every one of us. Now, the culture in which we live and have lived in for a long time has questioned truth. In fact, whether truth is there at all, in fact, have rebranded truth and renamed truth. Whatever they say is true. Today I want to get up and feel like a woman. I'm going to declare myself a woman. That's the truth for today. That's a scary deal. It's remaking truth. But there is one standard by which everything will be judged and measured one day. And Lord Jesus Christ made that clear. There's one word. All will be either condemned or be saved through that word in the last day. And because that word is a consistent standard that never changes, it's going to be there. In fact, I will utilize scripture, Psalm 119:89. It's been established from before eternity. The word of God's been established. We cannot change it. We can make efforts to, and we can twist it, and we can try and do stuff with it, but it will not change. And so we do well to look into it, to learn it, to study it, to believe it, and then to proclaim it when we have the opportunity to do that. The Apostle Paul called the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. We are, as one of our deacons said in one of our meetings a few months ago, First Baptist Church feels like the last bastion of truth in this community. He had attended some funerals in some other churches that previous week and felt like we better be careful that we don't just toss truth to the side for the sake of convenience or for the sake of unity. We need to make sure truth stands firm. And I thought that was very, very insightful, that we make sure, yes, we want unity, and we should do that. We should pursue unity. That will reveal our maturity. That's what the Apostle Paul says. It's until we reach the maturity of Christ, we find ourselves in the unity of the church because of that. And so the church is the support and pillar of truth, and we should be holding to that truth. After Paul wrote that in 1 Timothy 3:15, he went on to make what's called a great confession. We don't hold to this per se in a creed or in a confession, but it is a confession made in Scripture that really is the basic message of the church. And you find it in 1 Timothy 3:16. If you look at New Testament passages and look at all the 3:16s, they're really pretty neat. They're powerful, good texts to look at. And this one happens to be this: "He who was revealed in the flesh." Well, talking about Jesus. God was revealed in the flesh through Christ Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. So he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit, and that is, he was raised to life after he was crucified. He was condemned as a sinner, as a thief, as a criminal, and yet he was vindicated because he was raised back to life by the Spirit of God. So he was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's a great confession that the Apostle Paul passes on to the young pastor Timothy, and really is the basis of the gospel. It is the basis of the gospel message. God has come down in the person of Christ Jesus. He has died for our sins, and he's been raised to life, vindicated by the Spirit of God. He's been beheld by angels as he ascended and as he displayed his power, even through the crucifixion. He was beheld by angels, continues to be beheld by angels. He's proclaimed among the nations, and who would have thunk it? That a simple experience, an event that happened in little bitty Israel. You look at the map of the world and see how big Israel is, and then you find out how that message of that man who came down from heaven has impacted the entire world. He has been proclaimed in the nations and continues to be. Jesus said, until the entire world has heard, then he will come back. And that's happening even while we speak. There are the gospel presentations being presented, translated into every known language. And the people groups out there in the boonies that we may never see on this side of glory, some of them will trust and be found in glory one day. What an amazing thing that heaven's going to be filled with every people, nation, tongue, and tribe one day. And it will be because this message has been proclaimed to the nations, believed on in the world, and then taken up in glory. So Christ, of course, was taken up in glory. He'll come down again one day, but not before he raises us up in glory. So that's the basic message of the church. It's really in a nutshell, and we could go around just saying those five basic tenets, and that would be the gospel presentation. But I would say that there are a lot of ways to present the gospel. And so you find the way that fits in with the situation you're in. I know how to present the gospel in the continued witness training presentation. I know how to do it with the faith presentation. I know how to do it with the Roman Roads presentation. I know how to do it with my own personal testimony. But I will tell you this, no matter what I've learned, I've found that when the opportunity comes, the Spirit leads in how I present the gospel. And it may take elements from each of those. It may just be one all by itself. But the Lord uses that situation when we're sensitive to him to help someone to hear the gospel message. And it is these basic ideas that we find in 1 Timothy 3:16. So the church today, however, has largely become this place to go where we can be entertained and hold meetings to exalt men and men's interests rather than examine the Word and to worship the Lord. And we find that most churches do fellowship very well. We as Baptists do that. If we're going to bring food, we're going to fellowship. It's going to be a great time. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's biblical. Acts chapter 2, we find the five main functions of the church found there in verses 42 to 47. And it includes worship of God, evangelism, discipleship, fellowship, and ministry. Or, you know, sharing the gospel, missions, basically, doing what we've been called to do. So those are the five basic functions, and we just do one of them really good, and we need to work on all the others. And that's part of it, and part of it's evangelism. It's sharing the gospel. You want to disciple people, but you don't disciple someone who's not a believer. You share the gospel with them, and then you disciple them. And so that in the process, it's very crucial that these five basics be approached. Because the early church did it, and we find that they were very successful. The Lord added to their numbers daily. And it's a shame we don't see that happening in our own situation more often. But we need to be sure that our gatherings have more to do with attention to the Word of God and declaration of that Word, that we're handling that Word of truth appropriately. I'm grateful that we have some good teachers in this church and people that are faithful to study and to present the gospel, and then that you give us the freedom to listen to the Spirit and to teach the Word of truth. We've been called to declare it. Look, we have this Word, the world needs this Word, and we've been called to share it. And so those are three basic ideas. Scripture itself testifies that the Word of God is profitable for four main things: for preaching, well, teaching, doctrine. If we want to know what doctrine is proper, look to the Word of God. If you want to know what to preach and teach, look to the Word of God. If we need to look at how someone needs to be corrected, look at the Word of God. And do that gently, the scripture says, because you need to look at your own life. Remember what Jesus said? Don't try to pull out a splinter out of somebody else's eye when you got a log in your own. There's always self-examination involved in that as we're thinking about how we present. And then instruction in righteousness. How do we walk? That's where the discipleship comes in. We learn how we ought to be walking day by day, walking in the Spirit and walking in truth. And so those things are completely important, and the scripture testifies that that's what it's for. Again, in the Hebrew letter, chapter 4, we find that this Word of God is effective as it's God-breathed. It's effective. It's a living organism. It's not just something there. It's living. It's a two-edged sword. It's active. It pierces. It convicts us. It encourages and strengthens us. It has more than one purpose as it enters in. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart and our motives. It's a powerful tool that God has given us. The very truth that God has given us is a powerful tool. And it's been established, as I said earlier, it's been established for all of eternity. God said it, that established it. And all of the Word of God, the truth, is eventually going to be fulfilled. Now, whether we look at it and go, well, that part, I can't see how that's going to be fulfilled. Whether you believe it or not, it's not the issue. The issue is God has established it and said it will be done, and we've seen many prophecies and many words of His truth being fulfilled already. They will all be fulfilled one day. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, He makes this very bold declaration at the beginning of His Sermon on the Mount. And He says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke will pass away from the law until it's all accomplished. We find that same thing being said in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 55, where he says, every word that I've spoken and put out there will be accomplished. It will not return back to me empty or void. It will be done. It is God's plan to accomplish what He has said and established and planned in eternity, and it will happen. It's God's going to make it happen. He's going to orchestrate it. And so we do well to embrace this Word. We do well to look, to learn it and understand it so that we can share it with others. Now, granted, when you're sharing the gospel with someone who's probably never been exposed to the truth of God's Word, they're just going to need the basics. They're not going to need all the depth that perhaps you might find. I feed you guys Sunday night. You come in here because you know the Lord. Sunday morning's a different kind of crowd. Have to be just a little more careful at what I just throw out there and take for granted. People understand. The evening crowd, you know a little bit more. Wednesday night crowd, usually they know a little bit more. Because you've studied, you understand. But having said all of that, we present this Word as the opportunity presents itself with the audience the Lord leads us to. And so I want us to kind of look at how we go about that, what is most important in that, because there are a lot of things we could talk about tonight. But I just want to go to one verse in Matthew chapter 10, verse 27. Of Matthew chapter 10 is just one verse out of a larger context, and we'll kind of look at that in just a moment. But Jesus speaking to His disciples, and this is instruction to His disciples. At the beginning of this chapter, He's sending out the 12. 2x2 to go do ministry, and he's giving them instructions on what they're to do. And here in verse 27, he makes this statement: "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." That's where I'm going to stop. There's much more, and we're going to kind of look at some of the others. But think about this. This is Christ, his instructions to his disciples. You're hearing some things that are in the dark. And as you hear those things, I want you to speak them in the light when the opportunity is there. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Father, as we look at this simple verse, we thank you that it's found in a context that will flesh and give us better understandings, flesh it out a little bit and help us to understand it better. I pray, Father, for your Spirit to have freedom to move in our midst, and Lord God, to give insight and understanding as we think about our responsibility, our part in sharing the gospel. And Lord God, I thank you that most of these in this place are faithful to that task when given the opportunity, and perhaps others, Father, are just a little bit frightful because they're not sure they're saying the right thing. I thank you, Father, Lord God, that we can be instructed and that we can be found faithful to be good stewards of what you give us to work with. Lord God, I pray that you just open our hearts to be receptive tonight and that we will commit to applying these principles and truths so that we see your work accomplished in this world as you call us to it. We thank you for this privilege to be in this place tonight, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So obviously this context helps to kind of give weight to the exhortation. Christ giving instructions to his disciples, sending them out to do ministry. His main call to them, when you look at verse 7, preach that the kingdom's at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, give. Freely you've received, give. Now that almost sounds different in this list of things. As you're going, give. Isn't it amazing? It's not just finances. I think he's talking about of the gifts and of the opportunities that you have and the energy and the time. Give. You've freely been given, now give. And it would include finances. If they had opportunity to minister to someone in need and to drop them some money to help them to eat or to deal with the ministry of their family, they would give. They were called to do this ministry. And Jesus gave them the assignment and sent them out to do these things. I love that he says in verse 9, don't take a profit. Don't try to find out how you can make a buck doing this. Verses 11 through 15, he says, go out and be bold. Whatever city or village you enter, find those who are worthy, abide with them until you leave. And as you enter into the house, you give it a greeting. If the house is worthy, then let your greeting of peace come on it. If not, then your greeting of peace can return back to you. Whoever doesn't receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet, because truly I say to you, be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples, be bold, don't be afraid, go preach this gospel and do it with confidence, knowing that you're doing the work of God and it's going to have purpose in it, and it's of great importance. So they were given this instruction, and along with that, they were also given warnings. When you get to verse 16 of this chapter, you find him saying, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that's a dangerous prospect, that sheep would be out in the midst of wolves who are carnivores and would want to eat those sheep alive and tear them to bits to mangle the flock. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out there, and I need you to be as shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, here he combines two opposite things. Serpents being wise and crafty as serpents, that might lead them to think about the one in the garden that deceived Eve, was crafty, was slick, was what we call charismatic, was communicable, just spoke and personable to gather Eve's attention. And we need to be careful because we need to be careful that we don't fall for that kind of thing. But we also need to be as crafty and identify the craftiness of those that come against us. And then also be as not just crafty, but also make sure that in your dealing with others that you're gentle, that you're like a dove. And that dove is a picture of peace. It's a picture of calm. It's a picture of self-control and gentleness. And so Christ is calling these disciples to combine these kind of attitudes, these kind of qualities as they go out and are in the midst of men who want to see you fall. They'll deliver you up to the courts. They'll scourge you. You'll be brought before governors and kings. And when they deliver you, I love this verse, do not be anxious about what you will speak. It'll be given you in that hour what you're to speak. When my children were home, I did the ironing. And when it became Saturday night and I was ironing clothes for church, the next day they'd come bring a dress or something and they'd bring it in there. They'd hear me on the ironing board and the ironing board was squeaky. I guess every ironing board in the world's squeaky because I'll be ironing and then they hear, oh, Dad's got it. So they run, get a dress and bring it to me. Oftentimes they'd come in and they'd catch me talking. Dad, who are you talking to? Well, I'm just kind of preparing for the message tomorrow. I'm kind of preaching the message. And I always think about this verse. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Well, I do. I get concerned about what's going to come out of my mouth when I stand before the sheep and preach. But this is different. This is when you're in the midst of persecution. And you're standing before those who have hatred and vitriol for you. And they're hostile towards the message that you will trust the Spirit of God to give you the proper words in that setting. It's real easy for us to do this. I'm going to prepare my message, my thoughts, and then I'm going to go in there and lamb blast them. But oftentimes in communication, we need to listen and take note of what the other party, what perspective they're coming from as we begin to address that issue. And so it's wise for us to appeal to the Spirit, listen to the Spirit. Yes, be prepared as you can be, but rest in the Spirit in the moment that you're sharing. And I think this is marvelous. We can make another sermon out of this particular issue, but trusting the Lord in that moment and will give you in that hour what you're to speak. And I've found when I depend on the Spirit, this is exactly true. The Lord gives you words, illustrations, things you weren't thinking about. I've often had manuscript before me, and I've gotten up in the pulpit, and the Lord has often taken me off the manuscript and then brought me back to another place. But it's like I didn't see that coming. And if you've been here for early morning service sometime and second morning service, you might notice there are some things that might be a little different. Brother Joe can attest to that, having been on the ministry team, the music team. There's just sometimes when the Lord brings something to mind in the midst of the message, and we need to trust the Spirit. The Spirit knows the mind of God, and He knows what He wants to be said, and so we should be sensitive to the Spirit. So Lord Jesus instructing, giving warnings, giving direction, expect to be persecuted and imprisoned. This is basically what He was telling them. You're going into something that's risky. It's dangerous. Hold on to that message. Be sure that you proclaim that message. And know this, even after our text, we find that this message, verse 34 and on, do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I came to bring not peace, but a sword to set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That doesn't sound very fun. And what that means is He didn't come to break up families, but He came to tell the truth. And when the truth is found, sometimes families get impacted by that. Listen, if your family has attended church for a long time and you've got a tradition and a history of that, it's expected in your home. But even in those situations, there might be one who grinds against the message of truth. I can tell you I came up in a household that wasn't a godly household. The message of God was not considered or spoken of often at all, if anything, just a reference to God here and there. But I can tell you, when my brother came to know Christ, my mother, she was opposed to that. She thought he was become a fanatic and a nut. And when he shared the gospel with me and I got different, all of a sudden, her angst was against me. I'm older. I should know better. How can I be doing this? And then the Lord got a hold of her and she got saved. But there's division. When the truth of God's word comes, it can bring division in certain settings. And so we need to understand. You share the gospel with a child, a youngster at vacation Bible school or at your camp. They go back to a home that is hostile against God or hostile or they have never been exposed to the truth of God's word and they're hearing these things. There's going to be some trouble there. We should expect it's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. There's going to be division in some of these, even with tight families, when that comes in. It needs to be comprehended by those of us who are sharing the gospel, because we may have to do more than just share the gospel with someone. We may have to be a ministry to that person as they work through these issues. So be thinking about that. Jesus warned these disciples. The message that you're about to go out here and tell, listen, they hated me when I told it. They're going to hate you when you tell it. And this is a reality. We just need to embrace and understand. When I was a kid, even before I was a believer, I remember not being accepted by a lot of different people. I just learned at a young age, I don't care what they think of me. I'm just going to go on and do what I know to do. So now as a believer, it doesn't bother me very much if somebody doesn't agree with my approach or how I do it. I want to be considerate and look at their feelings and say, I'm sorry for that. But I know I'm not going to allow, especially now as a spirit-filled believer, I'm not going to let somebody else dictate how I should feel about that, about an issue. So we need to be sensitive. It's the Spirit moves us, and understanding that there will be some opposition to the message that we speak, we preach, or teach. Now, the Lord was honest with these disciples, and we should be honest with one another when we're talking about opportunities to share the gospel. He charged these disciples, don't be fearful. They're going to hate you. The tendency is to kind of shrink back a little bit and become a little bit timid. Jesus said, don't be fearful. They can only hurt your body. Now, you might say, well, that's something. That's important. What Jesus was getting at is they can only hurt you temporarily. They can't hurt you eternally. When he said, rather fear the one who can put both your body and soul in hell, he was not saying be afraid God could throw you in hell. What he's saying is have a reverential awe for the one who has saved you and is keeping you and will not allow eternal harm to come to you. Whatever man can do to you is only temporary. It will only last for a season and then it will be over. You wonder how so many martyrs could face death. They could continue to say, I cannot deny God's word, even while they were putting them on the stake or they were lighting a fire around them and they just sang hymns to the Lord. You wonder how that can happen? Because they trusted the one who's going to take them eternally out of that temporary situation. It's going to be painful for a moment, but then it'll be over and they'll be in the presence of the Lord in peace. And so that is what we ought to do, is to embrace as best as we can, understand that we should not be fearful because they are limited in the attacks that they can have against us. In fact, one day the Lord will vindicate all who have trusted him. The opposition that you have faced, the Lord will set things right. He will justify your obedience. And this is a great reminder for us, especially in this day. We're coming under attack as a church, as a people of God. You're coming under attack, like it or not. Laws are changing and adjusting before our very eyes to fit the culture. And the culture does not align with God's truth. And if we continue to speak the truth of God's word, if we continue to preach the truth of God's word, and I've told Laura this, in my lifetime, I expect that I will be imprisoned for preaching the truth one day. If I live long enough, I expect it to be true, because I think that's the direction that this world is going. But we have to come to the place where you say, I fear God. I revere God more than I fear man. I trust God and his plan more than I fear what man can possibly do to me. And there is always that wrestling match. Well, what if they threaten your wife and your children? I would hate to see anything happen to my wife or my children. I mean, the Lord gave them to me as a gift. I've worked hard to protect and provide and to instruct and to be the priest of the household. But I'm also confident that because they belong to the Lord, that the Lord will take care of them just as I trust he will take care of me. That their pain, their anguish will be temporary compared to the eternal delight and joy that they will experience in glory. And so if someone were to threaten me with that, my wife knows. I love her more than anything else in this world, but I love Jesus more than her, and she knows that, and vice versa. I think she loves me more than anything else in the world, but I know she loves Jesus more, and that is of great importance, and that is what will give me strength in that moment. That's why in the moment, I will trust what the Spirit is leading me to do and say, because that's where my strength is going to come from, just as it will for you. So here we kind of have all of this in a nutshell. So within this context, here we find Christ speaking this one thing about what I speak to you in the darkness, you speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops. I found at least three applications and truths that we can hold to here. The first is that it's a privilege to hear the Lord speak truth to us. We should count it a joy that God would even choose to speak to us at all, but to speak truth and life in that truth. His very spoken word to us is life. It gives us something we did not have before. It gives us an abundance of life. We can experience life on the peripheral, on the surface, just as a natural common human being, but God has given life in a deeper way. And we should count it a privilege when he will speak truth to us and entrust us with that truth to share with others. What a privilege that it is to hear God speak. I have thought about this, and it's a mystery that God speaks to us. God spoke to Adam in that garden. We know from the implications of Scripture before Genesis chapter 3, there must have been some times when God interacted with Adam and he heard the Lord speak to him. In the time when he was naming all the animals, you know there had to be something. I'm going to bring all the animals to you, Adam. You need to name all the animals. There was interchange. There was conversation. It was a natural thing. God spoke to Adam. Can you imagine that one day when we're in glory and all things are restored, the perfection of man, sin is gone, we're going to have conversation with the Lord. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but there's going to be communication like never before. But right now, even though it's limited, we're privileged to hear God speak, to communicate with us. The things that are necessary for us to move from one step to the next. And that's what Scripture's for. It's to give us that information. God is speaking to us through that Scripture. God spoke to Noah before and after the flood. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13 and following, he said, okay, I'm giving you some instructions. It's going to rain. You need to build a boat. I'm giving you the instructions. Can you imagine Noah first off going, God's talking to me. Oh, I better be careful and take good notes. I need to remember how big to make this boat he's asking me to build. And then in the middle of it, God remembered Noah. And then at the end, God called Noah, come out. And if you will think about, he instructed him about what to do about the world flooding and then how to build the ark and then informed his family when to enter the ark. He locked them in there. When they were to get out of the ark, when it came time, the door was open and they came out. And then God shared with them that covenant. I will never again flood the world with water, and I give you the sign of the rainbow, which the world can corrupt all at once, but that's a promise that God has given to his people that he will never again destroy the earth by flood. That does not mean he won't destroy the earth one day. There will be a destruction of the earth as we know it, and it will be by fire and the elements of fire. It will be destroyed, and a new heaven, a new earth will be brought into existence. But here we find that God spoke these things to those individuals. In Genesis chapter 12, this is where we find God first speaking to Abram, before his name was Abraham, calling him out of his normal country and coming out to be a people chosen by God, to be specifically used by God in the world. He spoke to Abram, and time again, you find several of the chapters in Genesis 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, where God speaks. Chapter 22, where God calls to Abraham and said, I want you to take now this son of yours and go up to a mountain I'll tell you about, because God's going to speak to him along the way. And Abraham trusted him. He took his son, he took a servant, he took some wood and went out and just went toward the mountains until the Lord spoke to him and said, told him which mountain to go to. And then he went to that mountain. And while he was there and made preparation and answered Isaac's questions, and he bound him and he was ready to strike him, and God stopped him and spoke to him. There's a ram, there's a sacrifice. Amazing, God spoke. And over again, we find God spoke to Jacob. God spoke to Moses. On more than one occasion, God spoke to Moses through the darkness and the clouds and earthquakes and from the fire, the burning bush. oh my word, how amazing. God speaks, and he still does that. Through the Old Testament, we find him speaking again and again through the prophets. So come to the New Testament, God speaks to a priest who happens to be making an offering on behalf of the people, but prays a personal prayer, and God says, I've heard your prayer. Your wife's going to have a little boy, and his name's going to be John. It's going to be John the Baptist. And Zechariah heard, and at first he didn't believe, and so the angel made him mute until the time the child was born, and then he was able to speak because they wanted to name the boy Zechariah. He said, no, you can't name him that. The Lord told me we're going to name him John, and then gave the prophecy. God spoke to him. God spoke to Mary. God spoke to Joseph. God announced even to Magi. He spoke to them through a star. God speaks. And we find in the New Testament that God continued to speak through the one he sent in Christ Jesus. God himself was speaking to us when Christ was speaking. And then those disciples took that very message and they spoke it and then they wrote it down, and it's been preserved for us so that we hear God speak. Anytime you sit down and read the Word of God, you're hearing God speak. Make no mistake, there's no other way to hear God. Now, yes, I can hear God speak through a preacher. I can hear him speak through songs. I can hear him say, well, I hear God speaking to me through this beautiful sunset or through this majestic mountain view. But God speaks to us specifically in the Word of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us understanding of it. That's why he gave us the ministry of the Spirit. The one who moved men to write the words is the very one who lives inside of us so that we can comprehend it and understand it. And so the Lord speaks to us. He continues to do that. When you hear scripture, when you hear a hymn, a spiritual song, word of truth, you're hearing God speak. It's a privilege. We ought to count it as such. You know, praise God that he allows us to hear God, the Creator, speak. And Jesus said here, what I tell you guys in the darkness, you speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, this kind of leads to the second point. And I'm just a simple preacher guy. So I put together, this is the process now to receive this word. Jesus said, what you hear whispered in your ear, this God speaking to us. This phrase implies an intimacy with the Lord. What you hear in the darkness, what you hear me whisper to you. He's not talking about standing on a mountainside and proclaiming and speaking hard to a crowd. He's talking about the time with those disciples in an intimate time where he's speaking into their heart. He's instructing them in those quiet moments when they're sitting around the campfire together with their master and they're listening to him and he's investing in their hearts. And really, that's a process he calls us to enter into. We don't have the physical Christ here, but we have the Word of Christ, not the living Word, but the written Word, Christ, in our presence to sit with him. Back in the 80s when I became a believer, called it quiet times. Now it's given all kinds of different names. Whatever time it is when you're journaling and when you're looking in the Scripture and when you're communing with the Lord and when you're spending time in that Word, look, our time of meditation and time of quietness with the Lord is a lot like our sanctification process regarding salvation. You get justified, and then you're made right with God in that process, but then you're being sanctified. From the moment you come to know Christ, you're born again, to the moment you go to meet him face to face, you're being sanctified, being made into the image of Jesus, being made more and more like him, and that's a process. It does not really happen to its fullest or its greatest potential unless we enter into it willingly. The talk this morning, we can be unwilling with the things of the Lord. He can call us to things and we can shun or stiff arm or say, hey, let's wait for a while before that happens. But when we enter into that process, it's a process whereby the Lord intimately begins interjecting his truth and his purposes and his understanding into our life when we start giving him attention. There's an Old Testament scripture, when you seek after the Lord with all your heart, he'll let himself be found by you. And that's what we need to enter into. This process, it's a privilege to hear the truth, but then this process, it's a lifetime. Entering into that process and not just taking a bite of the word and just swallowing it and moving on, but really chewing it up and then allowing it to digest best as it possibly can. I remember my mother telling me, if you chew your food really good, it'll digest better. Well, what does she know? But it's true. The greater you mince that stuff down, the easier it will digest in your system. And what do we do with the Word of God? When we sit down and read it, we should just get beyond the surface. We should not just read the words and say, okay, I've done it, and that's my checkoff for the day, and I'm moving on to something else. But spend enough time there. And it doesn't happen off the bat. I have found that as I've grown as a believer, I've had to build up to where I am today in studying the Word. And of course, marvelous that the Lord would put me in a place where I actually get a paycheck for sitting in the office and studying the Word of God. I find that to be astounding, that I would be able to look into the Word of God, but my quiet times have grown. I've matured in that, spending more time on smaller pieces of the Word and understanding that better. I still read big chunks of Scripture, but those smaller ones are the ones that really impact me. A lot of the sermons that you get in this place on Wednesday nights, it is because I've spent some time chewing on a passage of Scripture and listening to the Lord speak into my life and letting that process take its place in my life. We do well to enter into that kind of process. We talked a few weeks ago about how some have not been moved beyond the discipleship, beyond learning. They've kind of just stayed on the surface and they're just spiritual babes. And the Lord has called us to go deeper than that. He's called us to know Him better. What a joy it would be if I could know everything I could possibly know when I stand before Him in glory one day and I don't have to catch up. And that's really what He's called us to. Know Him now. We have that opportunity. We should do it. And Christ is revealing that. Right here what He says to His disciples, what I'm telling you in the darkness, in those quiet moments when it's still dark, I want you to speak in the light. And that does not just mean when it's daytime. It means when you have opportunity. I can tell you a lot of my opportunities in sharing the gospel with someone or ministering to someone regarding the Word of God sometimes have been at night, sometimes have been late in the evening when everybody else has dissipated and it's just you and another person and they feel comfortable enough to share something or a need and they talk and then their lives get impacted by that. When the opportunity is there, that's what speaking in the light's talking about. Jesus said, I'm telling you these things in these quiet moments. And one day you need to speak it in the light when the opportunity presents itself. When that truth, all of a sudden somebody that's speaking to you, this is going to make an impact. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this to me in that quiet, dark moment now. Thank you, Father, for the light, the opportunity to be able to share this good word with someone. It takes resisting temptation to do such that because we can get off a track, we can get full of ourselves, and we need to be careful we don't do that. We need to be like Jesus. Jesus grew in stature and favor with God and man. He had to learn Scripture too. He went through the process. Listen, He didn't begin His earthly ministry till He was 30-ish, 30 years old. He did a lot of growing before that time. He did studying. He studied. When He stood before the devil in Matthew chapter 4, after He was baptized and went into that wilderness and was tempted for 40 days, or fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and then was tempted of the devil, every retort to the devil's challenge to Him was based on Scripture. It was based on the truth of God's Word and the proper application of that Word. It wasn't just a convenient thing like the devil was using. The devil used Scripture for convenience sake. Jesus used Scripture in the practical, proper way. And that's what I mean by us handling the Word of truth properly. It's more than just knowing and memorizing and saying, okay, I know the quote. It is, what does this word mean? And it takes time spending in it. Jesus did that. In order to be able to teach His disciples, in order to be able to confront the religious leaders who were supposedly the scribes and the religious elite of the day, He had to know that word. And of course, being the Word of God didn't hurt, but He was able to retort and to tell them what God really says. You've heard this, but I say to you, this is what this word means. He spent time with the Lord, with the Father. He spent time in the Word. The Old Testament Scriptures in His day. That's why He made references to Old Testaments, because that was the word He had. And we should be faithful to take time to get beyond being spiritual babes. The only way he could correct the error of those that made mistakes, the only way that he could confront those that walked in sin, the only way he could grant choices and assignments to those that were following him was by following the word of the Lord, listening to the Father, looking at the word of God, giving direction to those, and sharing with those disciples. We do well to follow in the steps of Christ, who spent that time with the Father and entered into that process of intimacy. And he shares that here. He says, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear." I've never heard God speak to me audibly, but I have certainly heard him speak to me in the inner man. In a silent, quiet voice, a whisper, as it were. Or in that moment with him in prayer and in time in the Word, he has spoken a truth to me that has impacted me to the core and caused transformation. I know you have too. This is where he whispers to us. And he says, "What you have heard me whisper, be ready to proclaim it on the housetops. Be ready to tell it to all who will hear." And that leads to this third step, the third idea found out of this, and that's consider this passion to proclaim the word of truth. God brings us to a position because we've had the privilege to hear him and because we've spent time in the process. Now there is this passion he plants inside of us. He gives us a position to be able to proclaim this thing now to someone else. What I've spoken to you in the darkness, speak when you have opportunity. What I've told you in the whispers, proclaim from the rooftops, proclaim from the housetops. You won't always have that kind of pedestal. Sometime your housetop's going to be in the backyard or over a fence or sitting at a dinner table with someone. But be ready to proclaim what Jesus has shared with you, whispered in your inner man. That housetops really means boldness. Don't be afraid. Remember, don't be afraid what man can do to you, but don't be afraid also to speak a word of truth. There have been times when I've talked with someone and they've asked me questions. I go, "I have no answer for that question right there, but I will find out the answer." And later come back and talk to them and they go, "You know what? I appreciate you being honest with me. At first, I really thought you were a know-it-all." It's like, "No, I can't say that. I don't know it all. I'm still learning." Well, that honesty really helped. And that conversation went really well. That person eventually said yes to Jesus. I remember spending almost 2 hours with that gentleman one night. Just went to his house. It was just he and I. We were just sitting there. And he said, "I have some questions to ask you at church." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll come out and visit." And I sat there 2 hours. He asked questions. And like Jesus said here, don't be thinking about what you're going to answer. Just go and allow the Spirit. And that night, the Spirit gave me answers. I was like, "Where did that come from?" And a couple of times it was like, "I don't really know the answer to that, but I can find out if you'll give me some time to pray over and research." And that gentleman came to know Christ. He trusted in the Lord. You just got to be genuine. You don't have to be a know-it-all. Just be bold enough to enter into that conversation with someone when the opportunity arises. And you never know when that opportunity is going to be. I found it very dangerous if you pray, "Lord, give me somebody to share with today," because he will. And he will test you in that. You need to be serious about that. If you pray that prayer, be ready. And be careful with the "Lord, give me patience" one too, because that's when trouble will hit you right between the eyeballs. We need to know that he has given us a boldness. He's calling us to not fear the circumstances or humankind that might bring that kind of fear upon us. Don't be terrified of those who can only do temporary stuff to you. Instead, trust in the Lord God who holds you for eternity. When we think about the reality that our salvation brings into our life, it brings being a citizen of a whole different country, a whole different nation, a whole different kingdom. And it's one that's not in this world. That doesn't mean we can just walk around flighty like we don't belong here. We still have application, practical application. We need to be living in this world. Jesus said, "In the world, but not of it." So we have to be real. But the real thing is that we belong to another kingdom. And so our boldness should come from that reality. This is temporary. Eternity is eternal. It's forever. And the Lord has given us an assurance, a motivation from that assurance to be bold and passionate. And the more you know your information, if you spent time in the process, you'll be passionate about it. You will be bold about your answer. Not arrogant, not obstinate, but you'll be bold. And the Spirit can help you in that. Trust in the boldness of Christ. When we look at Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, you find chapter 7 where Stephen was getting in the middle of those people who were eventually going to stone him. There was great boldness there. And he spoke to them directly. And he spoke to them where they needed to hear the message. Every one of the messages in early book of Acts and even later books of Acts are direct messages that come out of the boldness. And where did that boldness come from? The presence of the Holy Spirit, leaning upon the presence of the Spirit of God that was inside of them to not be afraid of what people were going to think about this message. Having spent time with the Lord, they were ready to offer up this offering before the Lord. And that's really what Christ calls us to. Let your body be a living sacrifice. And the Lord will honor that. When you offer yourself up, the words that he's allowed you, the privilege to be able to hear from him and then spend time in, and he gives you the boldness also. He equips you to be able to share that same message with others who need to know you. A little bit further down in this, verse 29, he says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't fear. You're of more value than many sparrows." Christ is saying, you're of great worth to the Father. God cares for the animals. Listen, he does. God cares. He created all the creatures, and they all have purpose. And I know sometimes, just watching something yesterday, I can't believe all the bears what program was that where we saw all the bears? Oh, that was me watching video on Facebook. Bears. People took a compilation of bears coming up on property, I guess in bear country. And just sometimes the bears were scared to death as much as the human was scared. Sometimes the bears were aggressive. The Lord made those bears for a reason. They have purpose in the economy, the ecology of things that we may not always understand. God loves those bears. But he loves you and I more. He loves us. And because he loves us, he's going to take care of us and he's going to supply us with what we need. I think if we needed any more motivation, it would come in these last verses in this section. Verse 32 especially, "Whoever shall confess me before men," Jesus was telling these disciples before he sent them out, "whoever will confess me, confess the Christ before men, I will confess him before my Father who's in heaven." There's a great promise from Jesus. When we're faithful to confess him, he will confess us before the Father. If we really know him, we'll want to confess him before men. We'll be in love with the one who's given us the privilege to hear him, who's granted us salvation we did not earn or deserve, has kept us from the righteous wrath of God against us because of our sin, and now has given us an opportunity to be able to share him with others. We will want to share him with others. Those who don't want to share Christ, Jesus says, "For those who will not confess me, then I won't confess them before the Father who's in heaven. I'll deny them." Christ gives us this encouragement. You love me? Talk about me. Tell somebody. It's a privilege for him to even speak to you, to invest in you, and now you have something to say. And this morning I closed with this. We have it. The world needs it. So let's go share it. This is the same closing statement we should make tonight. Speak in the light. Speak while you have opportunity. Speak from the rooftops with every bit of boldness you have. Depend on the Holy Spirit. He will give you wisdom. Don't be afraid to confess Christ. One day, in the eternal, He will confess you before the Father. What a sweet day that is. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that tonight this has not just been the ramblings of a flawed human, but that, Lord God, we've been true to Your Word. Father God, I pray that we would be motivated by these truths that are found just in this one statement that our Christ made to His disciples in preparation for this work that they were sent to do. Lord God, that You've spoken to us, and You've given us opportunity to know You better, to hear You in the inner man, and then, Father, to have the opportunity to be able to share You with others. Lord God, thank You for every bit of provision You make so that we can do that without fear of man, that we can trust ultimately in Your plan and in being brought to You one day. We love You, but it's only because You've loved us first. Lord God, help us to comprehend that more deeply. As we depart this place, become Your scattered church, Lord God, I do pray You give us opportunities that we'll have boldness. And Lord God, that it'll be Spirit-filled and it'll be biblically true, and that You'll be exalted as a result. You're worthy. Lord God, may we be found faithful, good stewards of this wonderful word of life. We pray it to Your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.